tonight we look at Psalm 46, and as we look at the Psalms, what we see, what we've actually seen, and there was a reason why I've kind of done the ones that I've done since Blake finished up with his part of the series when he went to school. I looked at what Psalm 143, Psalm 17, and what we've looked at in those, and kind of keeping with that theme in this one is God. You know, Psalm 91 is the one I started with, and Psalm 143, Psalm 17. It seems like it's a little bit out of order, but honestly, I don't know that the Psalms are in any specific order. Psalm 46 kind of picks up in the same way of the others, except this one's not written by David. And again, was it Psalm 91 that is attributed possibly to David, but there's not really an actual attribution on it? Or was it Psalm 143? It's one of the two. I'd have to look it up. But either way, we know that not all of the Psalms were written by David. Psalm 91 is the one. It doesn't have any kind of by who, for who in it. It's just sort of there. But then you've got this one is to the chief musician, a psalm of the sons of Korah. And so this one's a psalm that is written. And it echoes the same mentality that we've had over the last few times, and that is that God is a refuge. Mm-hmm. God is a shelter. He is a protective source, so to speak. And really, this one kind of encourages us to hope and trust in God. It's if this is the last psalm we do, that's one of the reasons why I chose it. And that comes because of a couple of the verses that are here. But if it's not, then it's a good ground for us to go farther along. But basically, we are encouraged to hope and trust in God, to hope and trust in His power, His providence, and really in His overwhelming love in many ways. So we'll start this one and we'll go through it. But what we kind of see here is that I believe that we're kind of seeing something happen here that is more of a lesson to us from the way that this is written. Normally, what we've done is we talked about the back and forth and the different things that are happening there. But here, I believe that this is something that we can all just kind of imagine ourselves being in the circumstances here. You know, the last couple of Psalms, we talked about David being in a cave, hidden out, hiding from his enemy and calling out to God for deliverance. Well, here, you know, we see a lot of scripture that is quoted, and you know, whether you knew where it came from or not, the promises of scripture are within this psalm. We'll start with verse 1. It says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. The mental picture that is painted here really kind of, you know, verse 1 is a verse that people quote quite often. We hear it, you know, God is our refuge and strength. He's our ever-present help in time of trouble. We hear that over and over, and it's actually mentioned many different places within the scripture in that kind of mentality. But looking to God as a refuge and being a help in time of in a difficult time, the mental picture painted in verses 2 and 3 kind of leads us to where we are today in some ways. I mean, and in reality, if we think about it, it kind of leads us into sort of a Matthew 24 mentality of, you know, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. These are just the birth pains, the earthquakes, the, you know, the different things that can take place. Well, this talks about basically, even though earth be removed, the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. It's sort of a flooding. It's kind of what we were already talking about. And so, you know, but though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. I mean, if we think about we can get a really good picture of this just in what we've seen happen here over the last, 15, 20 years. I mean, just, 3 or 4 years ago now when the three lane washed out? And, I mean, you think about the shaking that goes, you know, I don't know how the earth shook there. I wasn't in one of the houses that was overtaken by it. But I would imagine that there was some sort of light warning for them as far as something moved, you know, before everything kind of came down. But that much moving of the earth and the waters, you know, be carried into the sea. It may not have been the actual sea, but the waters coming down as fast as they were, moving like they do, it can take things out. And, you know, it brings to mind for me the power of water. And, you know, if we really kind of get down to it, I don't know. I wasn't there when the Grand Canyon was formed. Mm-hmm. But I would imagine that water had something to do with it, given that there's a river that runs right through the middle of it. Now, that being said, you know, there was a flood back in Genesis that very well could have been powerful enough to see that happen. You know, we can, there's an ark now that you can go to and find all those things out. And is there something about the Grand Canyon there, just out of curiosity?
Oh, yeah. There's a whole lot there about the Grand Canyon. Matter of fact, where the Colorado River enters the Grand Canyon, I forget the elevation, but about halfway through the Grand Canyon, the elevation at the rim of the canyon is higher than the entrance. So the Colorado River, last I checked, can't flow uphill.
Right. So, I mean, you think about that and how everything works. There has to be something to it. And water is a very powerful thing because it fills in around things. It doesn't have to, you know, water can flow.
You remember Hugo? Do you remember Mount St. Helens?
Yeah.
Engineers Canyon? A few months and it's there, like 100 feet deep.
Right. So, I mean, you know, this is all evident of what these first three verses are talking about. You know, the mountains, though the mountains shake with its swelling. I mean, that sounds like, if you just take that one part, it sounds like, all right, the mountains are going to shake because the water is overtaken. But also, it sounds like a volcano could, because, you know, once it swells to the point it can, it reaches maximum capacity, it's got to go somewhere.
Oh, that was a mudslide that carved out.
And yeah. But they're talking about it right now with Yosemite. And they're saying, when is this super volcano going to explode? It happens once every 600,000 years.
Yellowstone?
Yeah. Or Yellowstone, not Yosemite. Or is it? It may be.
It's Yellowstone.
Yeah, Yellowstone.
Yosemite, California.
Yeah. So, but they're talking about this super volcano that could happen with that going on. And I'm like, it happens once every 600,000 years. I'm like, the world's not been here 600,000 years, but that's a great guess. But the funny thing is they're not thinking about the fact that there was a flood, and water can cause that discrepancy in what they think was millions of years. The pressure that water can cause can do things. I mean, that's the only explanation I got for why you would find a human skeleton in with a dinosaur fossil in the same layer of the earth. But, you know, I'm not a scientist, so nobody's going to listen to me. But so what we see is that here we get into this picture of water. We get into a picture of what the power of water is, and it continues that way through this psalm. Verse 4, there's a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. It goes from talking about the power of water to move earth. And then it talks about a city that will not be moved. It even talks about a river whose streams flow in, but that there is a city that will not be bothered by the power of water because it's a firmer foundation. It's a triumph, more or less, over, you know, what we can do. What we see in these first five verses, and I haven't even finished verse 5 yet, but what we see in these first five verses is that we see that really God is a strength. He's a help. He's a refuge. He's something that we can turn to for shelter, for support. And in the times of our struggles, in the times of our difficulties, what we start to see is this is a song that is written to remind us of the power of God. You know, there's a lot of power within the water. There's a lot of power within the things that we see on this earth. And it's really a reminder by bookending these five verses here, talking about the power of God and the refuge he can be, and then talking about a city that cannot be moved. You're really talking about something more powerful than anything we know on earth. Anything that we see that is around us. There's power that we can't even begin to imagine. I mean, we see a glimpse of God's glory. You know, you think about that. You think about Moses. When he asked, he said, "No, show me your glory." And God said, "You can't see my glory. You can't. You wouldn't live through that. But what I can do, there's a rock. I'm going to hide you in it. I'll place my hand over it. And as I pass by, you can come out and you can see my back." I mean, if you think about the power of God being so great that the human eye can't even take it in, that's some power. God told Moses, he said, "Get in the rock and I will pass by. You can see my back." That's all the glory you can handle. And, you know, but to be in the shoes of Moses, to have actually seen that, I think that would be pretty awesome. I don't know what Moses saw when he was up there getting the Ten Commandments. You know, I don't even want to speculate on that. But what I do know is that Moses came back with a nice tan. So, I mean, it tells us that in the scripture. He looked like he had been in the sun. And
like he was glowing.
Yeah. I mean, he'd been there for 40 days. He was in the power of something mighty. And he came back down with stones and had enough strength to throw them and go back and get more. But, I mean, just imagine the power of God in that for us is that we can see him move. But it says, "God is in the midst of her and she shall not be moved." That verse 5, is a promise in many ways for us. Talking about that city and that God is in the midst, it reminds us, if God's there, if God is present, if he is in you, you can't be moved. There's nothing that can shake your foundation. No matter how powerful it is that comes against you, nothing can move you because God is in the midst. He is stronger than any power that could come at you. It says, "God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice and the earth melted." And so again, the power of God. I mean, he just spoke and now the earth melted. That's more of a allusion to a earthquake type thing. We've seen the power of God in that when he speaks, it's a booming thunder. It's described as thunder in some scripture. You know, others heard thunder when, was it Abraham heard from God? Others heard it in the sound of thunder or something. I know I can't remember exactly where it is, but, you know, you've got things like that. So when he speaks, the earth shakes, it moves, it melts. I mean, enough pressure to cause it to just melt away, so to speak. It says, "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." And that verse 7, is a reminder that God is the refuge, but the writers remind the people which God we're talking about. So you're thinking about a world that has gone mad with gods and demigods and all these different things that they try to prove that there's a God about this and a God about that and a God for this and a God for that. And so the basically saying the God of Jacob or Israel is our refuge. Speaking of the one God that in scripture is the one true God. So it's just another way of wording it that way. And then we get to verses 8 through 11. And this is kind of where I want to focus a majority of what I'm talking about here right now. What we see is we start to get into this, you know, starting about verse 6, you start to see this mentality about nations. The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. You know, there's the war mentality. Things are on the move constantly. you think of war and conquering and going in, and so nations begin to move to different parts of the world. It's something they would have been pretty well aware of. And we've also heard about the Armageddon battle, where basically everything is going to come down to one major battle. And here we see that he uttered his voice and the earth melted. In other words, you know, God can stop all of that. God has the power to pretty much overcome any power. And then we have the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. He's our hiding place, as we talked about in Psalm 91. He is our redemption. He is our revival. He is, you know, that's Psalm 143. And Psalm 17, he is the one who will take care of our enemies. And so here we are getting to verse 8. And then it's somewhat of an invitation. This whole psalm is kind of written in a way that it describes for us the power of God. It explains which God we're talking about. And then it's an invitation that says, "Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two." Or he breaks the bow. I never like that word because it could be two different ways. But he breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. This is, you know, this just alludes back to everything we've been talking about. He can take and just completely destroy. And, you know, he can completely take things out. If we continue to look at, you know, back at what it's saying, talking about the nations raging, well, it says that he makes wars to cease and he ends, or he makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. In other words, he is the great peace, and it comes into that mentality where in the New Testament line, or, you know, where we talk about the lion laying with the lamb and the peace of heaven and the different things that can come through that. Eventually all wars will cease. Eventually everything will come to an end, and the only thing that will be left is God and his power and his people. And we'll see him, you know, take us to a peaceful place. And, you know, he breaks the bow, he cuts the spear in two, he burns the chariot in the fire. And everything will be destroyed. Everything that causes war will be destroyed. Then we get to the verse that is greatly quoted. It seems to be a comfort verse for many people. And in some forms, I believe it's misquoted, because people don't realize what this verse is actually saying sometimes. But verse 10, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." In other words, stop. Be still. And realize that the power of God will overcome. And he says, "Be still and know that I am God." I mean, it's a great mentality for us to adopt. It's something that people continue to quote and they like to live by and they like to understand. But the reality of it is that if you put it in context with what the psalmist is saying, he's coming to a point where it's like, come and see what God can do. Come see what he is doing. He's ending wars. He's tearing, you know, he's made desolations in the earth. He's completely destroyed all that would come against him. And now is a time for you just to be still and know that he is God. Now is the time to be still and rest within his power. And then he says, "Be still and know that I am God." This is where this psalm takes a change. This is where this psalm switches from third person talking about God to first person talking from the sense of God, is that he's basically calling out. I mean, it's this one verse is the only verse that would be necessarily attributed to God in speech in the psalm, because the rest of it's talking about his power, it's talking about his resolve, it's talking about his conquering over the earth, and then talking about him ending wars, and then it's like God speaking to the people at the end of the war and saying, "Be still, rest, know that I'm God. Know that I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." And that last part reminds me of the scripture that says that even the rocks would cry out, that if we are silent and allow the earth a chance, it will speak out on behalf of God, that it would cry out, you know, that God is holy. And, you know, that mentality that we've heard for years of don't give the rocks a chance to speak out. You know, we should be the ones that are crying out for God and crying out in His. And then it in true song fashion, it has a chorus and it's repeated in verse 11. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And it's the same thing that's in verse 7. Basically, a reiteration of who the God is that we're talking about. Who the God is, and it's the one true God, the one who is, you know, with you. And this psalm, in my opinion, really speaks to the power of God, but it also speaks to the same thing that many of the psalms do, and that is the refuge of God, the fact that we have an opportunity to rest in Him, to see Him move in a mighty way. And all of this kind of just brings to light that the verse in Matthew. In my mind, it all brings this to light and kind of opens a door for us to really understand maybe a little more of what this says. Matthew 11:28, that section of scripture there around that, starting in verse 25. And at that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. And then it's really kind of the same thing mentally when we get to verse 28 of what Psalm 46 is saying. And it's saying, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. In other words, be still and know that I am God. Come to me, find rest. Find that opportunity just to stop. Put the world aside. Let things be destroyed because they don't last in the end. But come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Be still and know that I am God. Know that I am holy. Know that I am the one who was sent by your Father and my Father. And even before that, he says, all things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son. And if we don't know God, we can only know God through knowing Jesus. And so when we take that to heart and we look at it today and we see that as it moves forward, you know, that rest can only come in the knowledge of Jesus Christ in our lives. It can only come in allowing Him to take hold and allowing ourselves to come when called, to come to His throne, to come before Him and allow Him to show us the Father, because He is the Son, and the Son knows the Father, and the Father knows the Son, and you can know the Father through Him. I mean, you know, that's what He tells the disciples. So as we leave here tonight, as we close things up this evening, remember that. Remember that, be still and know that I am God, that He will be exalted among the nations. You know, it takes you back to the verse, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You know, He will be exalted. There's nothing we can do to stop it. He will be shown to be the one true God. And He is the one true God. So let's take that with us tonight. Remember, you know, to come to Him when we're weak, when we're hurting. Be still, to know, and to allow Him to take hold.